Just a note as we begin today, we're going to be studying from 2 Chronicles, the 10th through the 12th chapters, talking about the reign of King Jeroboam as related in that narrative. And on the handout that I prepared, if you have taken one of those handouts from the back, you'll notice at the top of it says the reign of Rehoboam, and it has 2 Corinthians 10 through 12. That's not right. It's 2 Chronicles 10 through 12. I've done that many times throughout my life, and I'm not exactly sure, except they both start with a C. And that's about all I can tell you. But anyway, that's what I intended. 2 Chronicles chapter 10 through 12. We're going to be talking about that. We're, again, very thankful for those who are here, knowing that there are several of our number who are out of town. We pray for their safe return to us, looking forward to that. But we are thankful that you are here to spend time with us. And we're going to talk about something that is somewhat familiar to us, but primarily when we talk about the reign of Jeroboam, we talk about the beginning of that reign. We know that this signified the ending of the unified kingdom of Israel, because at the death of Solomon, we are told his son Rehoboam took over as king over only two of the tribes of Israel. The others, in rebellion against Rehoboam, went and allied themselves with Jeroboam. And we are familiar somewhat with the circumstances of this rather ignominious start to Rehoboam's reign, the fact that he rejected the wise counsel that was offered to him, and instead he pronounced heavy burdens on the people. That's related in the first 14 verses or so of chapter 10. I'd like to read verse 14 to you, where we are told that Rehoboam spoke to the people according to the advice of the young men. So rather than accepting the advice of the older men to ease their burdens, he instead did what the young men told him to do. He said, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges." And we are familiar with the fact that the impotence of Rehoboam led to the rebellion of the northern tribes, and they instead refused to accept his reign and took Jeroboam as their king. And as a result of that, only Judah and Benjamin remained for Rehoboam to rule. Now, as a result of that, you can imagine Rehoboam, when he ascended that throne, he thought he was taking over all of Israel. We know in the background some of the things that were other happening, and perhaps it would have been they would have rebelled against Rehoboam even if he had taken the wise men's advice. Perhaps not, but he made the wrong choice and it angered him. So he determined to get his kingdom back. And we are told in the text that he assembled a rather large army to go to war against Jeroboam and to restore the kingdom to his own reign. But when he made the determination to do that, in effect a civil war in Israel, that the prophet Shemaiah came with God's word and told him, "You don't do that. This is something that is coming from me." Notice in the 11th chapter of 2 Chronicles and the 4th verse of 2 Chronicles 11, we are told, "Thus saith the Lord," these are the words of Shemaiah, the prophet, "You shall not go up against or fight against your brethren. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me." And so they obeyed the words of the Lord and turned back from attacking Jeroboam. So I want to note, first of all, at this time that there was already some lack of wisdom on the part of young King Rehoboam. There were things that he did were not in accord with what I'm sure God would intend him to be, but he still heeded the instructions of Jehovah God on this occasion. And though there was that rather difficult beginning to the reign, the fact is that there are a number of things that we learn from the remainder of Rehoboam's reign to tell us that it was kind of a mixed bag. He did some things good as well as doing some things bad. And we want to talk about those things. We want to start off by noting that after a rather rough start, that he rallied in his reign against Judah. And we can see that in that initial statement in chapter 11 and verse 4 that he did what the Lord told him to do. The recognition is that this division of the kingdom was something in accord with the problems that were existing in Israel at the time, and the fact that that these changes had been made. People were not acting as they should. Jeroboam was given the promise that God had given to him. And so we note that God did not want them to war on this occasion, though we do know that during the reign of Rehoboam as well as Jeroboam, that conflict and strife and warring never did come to a complete end throughout this period of Israel's history. But he did rally in his reign. It is interesting if you look at, for example, verse 5, first part of verse 5, we're told that Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem and built cities for defense in Judah. So he was doing the things that a king ought to do. He was providing for the welfare of his people. And understand this, though he did not go to war against Jeroboam, since Jeroboam had already taken 10 tribes away from him, he had no real understanding as to whether he would not come and completely take over the land. And so he was certainly one who was going to try to defend what had been given to him. And we're told in verses 11 and 12 of 2 Chronicles that he fortified the strongholds, he put captains in them, he put stores of food, oil, and wine, and in every city he put shields and spears and made them very strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. And so he fortified his reign in those two that remained faithful to his reign. And you may remember as well that while Jeroboam had been blessed by God to receive those 10 northern kingdoms, that immediately he turned away from God. There was not a time in the northern kingdom of Israel that it was not the practice of the people to offer up sacrifices in the high places. He put up those high places, Dan and Bethel, and he told them, it's too hard for you to go back to Jerusalem, which is what God wanted them to do. And instead, in order to fortify his standing as king over the northern kingdom, he made accommodations for the people, and they certainly became idolatrous. Well, that's something that would not set well for those who are truly faithful to God, truly seeking to serve God. You may remember that the tribe of Levi was a tribe that did not have an inheritance in land. In fact, the Levites were scattered throughout the nation of Israel. And the priests were the ones who were serving Jehovah God. And this did not sell well with them, what Jeroboam had done. And so we're told in 2 Chronicles 11 and verse 13 that from all the territories that the priests and the Levites who were in all of Israel took their stand with him. And the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. So the Levites and the priests, in order to serve Jehovah, left the lands that they had settled in. Again, they were not given a land by inheritance. They were given the responsibility to be cared for by the people of Israel themselves, and they scattered throughout the lands. But in order to serve God and serve God acceptably, they needed to be in Jerusalem and in the tribe of Judah's land because of the division that had taken place and what Jeroboam had done. We're told verse 14, the Levites left the common lands, their possessions came to Judah and Jerusalem. And then in verse 16, that after the Levites left, we're told those from all the tribes of Israel, so they set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, they also came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. And they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong for 3 years. And so there were 3 years of strength. And Rehoboam was, in effect, serving the Lord. In fact, we're told that was the reason for the strength that was in the land at that time. The latter part of verse 17 said they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. Now, I want to stop just for a moment at that time and note how significant it is for leadership to help and to take part in bringing about the faithfulness to God. And there is no doubt that the reason why there is to be leadership in local congregations is to help facilitate faithfulness to God, that if those who are weaker in the congregation gain the upper hand or the loudest voice, or if there was no shepherd to direct the flock, the wandering that would take place, is something that would not be as it ought to be. I know we as a congregation have struggled in the deficit that we have without elders. It is God's intent that there be elders in a local congregation, men who are qualified to serve in order to assist the flock in serving the Lord. We're told in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 that we're to obey those who have the rule over us. We're to be submissive because they watch out for our souls. And it doesn't matter whether it be elders or whether it be preachers or teachers or the older, more spiritually mature in the congregation. There is the need for those who are vulnerable and each of us together to edify one another. But those who are spiritually mature, ye who are spiritual, restore those who fall away. There is the need for leadership. What we need for you is to equip yourself to stand up and be a leader in the congregation. And I would assert that that would be the same both for men and for women. And in recognizing that there is a difference in what God has set us to do, one of the examples we could give in Titus the second chapter would be the instruction that God gave to the older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands and love their children and to act in modest and righteous ways in their demeanor and in their actions. And we certainly need that in the church as well. And without that, the church is in danger. Without that, any particular local congregation is in danger from falling away from what God would have them to be. We are told that Rehoboam and the southern kingdom, they remain strong. And we're told that they remain strong for 3 years, as indicated in that 17th verse of 2 Chronicles 11, because they walked in the way of David and Solomon. Now, just so that you'll know that this is the case, Rehoboam reigned for 17 years. He reigned from about the age of 41 until about the age of 58. And in that time, we are told he walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. There was a period of time late in his reign to where there was, again, a period of penitence, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but the majority of his reign, he was not doing what God would have him to do. In that first 3 years, as we look at 2 Chronicles 11 and verse 22, we note that he chose Abijah, his son, to follow him on the throne, and that's exactly what happened after that period of time. In verse 23, we are told that he dealt wisely. He dispersed some of his sons throughout the territories of Judah and Benjamin to every fortified city. He gave them provisions in abundance and sought many wives for them. But then after what we might say, we say is a good start or a bad start, and then a good rebounding for about 3 years, we are told that he stopped serving God. The fickleness of this man. He's not the only one. All of us can feel that same stigma, can we not, from time to time in our lives. We're serving God and then we kind of falter and go our own way for a period of time or become less than what we should be. And then there is something that changes in us and we want to serve God again. And I do want to note, as we talked about in our second hour, that whenever there is that repentance and there is that change, that as we come back to God, that God will accept us again. He is always just to forgive us of our sins. But we need to recognize and understand that going back and forth is something that can be very troubling to ourselves physically with regard to the physical end of our lives and our relationships, as well as be greatly impactful of those that we come into contact with, whether it be our family, whether it be our children, whether it be the church. We're told in chapter 12 and verse 1 that it came to pass after Rehoboam had established the kingdom, he had strengthened himself, that he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And so it got to the point to where the people were so ungodly in their rebellion against God, and Rehoboam had fallen so far that God had determined to punish them, chastise them for their sin. We're told in chapter 12 and verse 5, again, Shemaiah the prophet, he came to Rehoboam. He told the leaders of Judah who were gathered together, because of Shishak, that is the king of Egypt, he said to them, thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore I have left you in the hand of Shishak. And so God was going to bring them into bondage to the king of Egypt as a result of the fact that they had disobeyed him. And again, note this. This is a lesson that is lost when we talk about secular history. But it should always be present in the mind of us as we look at secular history that we know have no religious revelation about, so that we can't know what was going on behind the scenes, as it were, spiritually. But because of what we understand and recognize with regard to God's treatment of the nations, and especially his interaction with the nation of Israel, that God has a hand in the rise and fall of nations and the boundaries of their habitations. Paul made that very clear in Acts 17. That's something that relates to us just as it did at that time. But he said, because you have forsaken me. This is why the chastisement was coming. This is why the oppression was coming. And I have left you in the hand of Shishak. Well, Rehoboam had not gone so far away that he didn't understand what he had done. He recognized what he had done. We are told that he and the leaders of Israel, verse 6 of chapter 12, they said, as they humbled themselves, the Lord is righteous. The Lord is righteous. Recognize that they were guilty. That is what we would call a true humbling. Okay? No rationalization here. No acknowledgement. Do you remember when Jonah, he preached to the city of Nineveh? And he said, in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And the king, he called all of the people together and he said, let's repent. Sackcloth and ashes. Perhaps he won't do what he said he would do. And that's exactly what happened here. Perhaps as a result of it, God would be influenced. Now, there's no indication that they were saying that perhaps maybe they had resigned themselves to the fate of being oppressed by Shishak because they had sinned. But because they humbled themselves, God, on this occasion, he mitigated his chastisement. It wasn't as bad as it was going to be because they did come about and repent. And we're told in verse 7 through 9 of 2 Chronicles 12, when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shimei and said, they've humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them. I will grant them some deliverance. And as a result of that, they did fall to the hands of Shishak. He did oppress them. They were to be his servants, verse 8. So that they may distinguish my service from the service of the kingdom of the nations. In other words, I'm still going to teach them a lesson. They're going to see what it's like when they're not serving God. Instead, they are serving in oppression what men require them to do. And we're told in verse 9 that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord. He took away the treasures of the king's house. He took everything and carried away the gold shields which Solomon had made. And so they became very poor as a result of this chastisement. But he allowed Rehoboam's reign to continue. And so with regard to that humbling, and we don't have exactly when it happened or how long it lasted or anything like that, but there was this a bit of revival at the chastisement of God. And by the way, before we get into what happened after, I do want you to remember that there are consequences to sin. You can get repentance from God and yet still have to suffer the consequences. Consequences of deceit may be the destruction of relationships or other consequences that may come from it. The same thing with regard to abusing your body with alcohol or drugs or sexual immorality and those kinds of things. Consequences to reputations because error has been proclaimed or gossip has been said. Various things, it may cause consequences. There is always that ability to receive forgiveness from God based upon true repentance, but that doesn't mean you're not going to suffer for what it is that you did. And we need to keep that always in mind and never forget it. We'll talk a little bit about that in a moment. But we are told that Rehoboam's reign continued, and we're told in chapter 12, in verse 12, that things went well in Judah as a result of the humbling. And we're told he reigned for 17 years, verse 13, in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. But when you get down to verses 14 through 16, we get to that idea again of the mixed bag. So we see he did some good. 3 full years, they walked with the Lord and things went well, just like with David and with Solomon. Things went well for him. And then he went away and then he humbled himself and things became well again. But we're told in summation, if you get into 2 Chronicles and chapter 12 and verses 14 through 16, and we'll read that as well as 1 Kings chapter 14 that's up here on the board. We're told in 2 Chronicles 12 and verse 14 that he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. The acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shemaiah the prophet and Iddo the seer concerning genealogies? There were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. And Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And so in conclusion, again, ultimately, Rehoboam was not steadfast in his life. We understand that that is the case. He did not serve God faithfully. But as a result of that, we cannot consider his reign to be a success. And even if there were good things to it, it was not ultimately so. Now again, I want you to understand this, that at any time in our lives, if we return back to God, God will receive us. But I want you to think about your standing with God as you go through your life and the relationships and circumstances you find yourself throughout your life. And you ask yourself, when it comes to the end of my life, can I be said to have a successful life? And someone might say, well, as long as I go to heaven, my life is successful. What about that period of time when you weren't living for God? He did evil. There was a mixed bag in his reign, and it led people to do things that they ought not to do and live the way they ought not to live. And I just want you to think about that for a moment. You know, I'm closer to the end of my life than I am to the beginning of my life, and I've had children, I now have grandchildren, and individuals have been influenced. How have I done with regard to my influence? When you are a father, how much good do you do with your children? As you are a husband or a wife, how much do you do to help your spouse to heaven? And I have said on a number of occasions, I've talked to men, for example. For some reason, it almost always is the men. When you've got someone who is faithful in a congregation, it's almost always the woman, if there's only one who is serving God. And the men who maybe late in life have come back to the Lord, and what is their regret? Their regret is that when their children were developing, they weren't there for them. Or when their wife was going at it alone, they were not there to support her. They even maybe were opposed to what she was doing and made it hard for her to serve God as she would like. Maybe they were a stumbling block that caused her to sin from time to time. The opportunity that they had to be an influence to their extended family or to their friends and strive to get people to come to heaven, they lost those opportunities because the way they lived their lives. And so it's a mixed bag, isn't it? Now, we all have mixed bags. I want you to understand that. I know that that is the case. All of us do, don't we? All of us have our mistakes, our regrets. But don't you want to go to your Maker thinking that you have done the best that you could, at least at this point in time, now as you're hearing this lesson, from this point on, I'm going to do the best that I can? It's never too late. And you may regret what went on before, but that's exactly what the Apostle Paul regretted, wasn't it? He counted those things as refuse that he might win Christ, and he pressed on. Not that he had already attained, but he pressed forward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and he sought to serve God acceptably for the remainder of his life. I have absolutely no doubt that he did indeed regret the life that he had lived before. He called himself a wretched man. He indicated that he was chief among sinners because he had actually physically killed disciples of his Lord. He had been guilty of persecuting the church. Can you imagine when he came to understand in his life everything? And I think it was there in Acts the 9th chapter on the road to Damascus when he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And a voice from heaven came and said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." It wasn't just men. It was Jesus himself that Saul of Tarsus was guilty of persecuting. Can you imagine as he began in his life to serve God and to preach the gospel of Christ, that maybe that was a part of his animation, his motivation, when he said, "As much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it." The power of God to salvation. With every fiber of his being, he wanted to make up for the life that he had lived before. And that can be something for us to remember as well. While we don't need to wait till next week, or wait until our circumstances change, or wait until some other stage of our life, but decide today, let's begin walking for the Lord today to please him before it's everlastingly too late. Our conclusion again ultimately has to be, he did not choose to be steadfast in his life. Again, in 1 Kings, the 14th chapter, we see basically the same thing in verses 22 through 24. Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. They provoked him to jealousy with their sins. We're told that they built for themselves high places and sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill. Rehoboam didn't stop those things from happening because Rehoboam didn't reign as he should have reigned. They perverted persons in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So as we draw this lesson, the latter part of this lesson, the applications that we want to draw in regard to it, there are things we've already alluded to, but understand these things and we'll go over them quickly. First of all, there are consequences to sin. Those physical consequences, of course, like with Rehoboam and Judah. We need to think about the societal ruination that exists in our society, our culture today, because people do what they want to do rather than what God tells them to do. But take it individually. Broken homes, unwanted children, disease, addictions, violence. Perhaps things that have happened in your life that you recognize where you have faltered in those chastisements. They're built into the sin themselves, but understand it and take it as something that comes from God to teach you a lesson and learn from it, so that you don't do those things again. We should be like Moses. That's one of the best things that is learned from Hebrews chapter 11, that Moses chose the affliction of the people of God rather than enjoying the passing pleasures of sin. We need to think about that. We need to think about the consequences of sin. And we talk about it physically. And there are physical consequences to sin, but ultimately we want to talk spiritually. Ultimately, that's the application there in Hebrews chapter 11, that Moses determined to set his lot with the people of God and pleased God as a result of it and didn't suffer the end of the Egyptians. God would have delivered them another way if Moses had not have chosen to follow him. But Moses chose the good part. Mary chose the good part. We can give any number of examples of those who choose the good part and instead of suffering the spiritual consequence of separation from God, instead in choosing to be rather suffering the afflictions of the people of God, to do what God would have them to be affiliated with God's people, that they would avoid such consequences. And then, secondly, steadfastness in avoiding those things. That's where that mixed bag comes in. So we say he did some good, he did some bad, he did some good, he did some bad. Where was he on his deathbed? Again, I think that ultimately we can probably make some conclusions. No indication that it was that final repentance on his part. So maybe Rehoboam never came back to the Lord. But that's really irrelevant to us. The understanding is the same, is that God expects that of us. And that's what we learned from Ezekiel, which was the reading that we alluded to in the scripture reading at the beginning. And I've got a few things to note. I won't take the time to discuss it fully or read through it fully, but just concisely state what is found in Ezekiel chapter 18. Talking about a just man who does lawful in the sight of God, he's going to please God. The man who sins is going to be displeasing to God. And that matters no matter when your life may end or what state of your life you're in. And so think about that. A man who's lived his entire life as a faithful child of God and in the end he falls away. What's going to happen to that man? We got a moral arithmetic here. He lived such a good life. Surely the scales are going to weigh in his favor, and as a result of his faithfulness, He is going to show himself worthy to God despite the fact that in the end he turned away from God. That's not the way it works. People say, that's not fair, God. Yeah, it has to be. It is fair. God's way is the fair way. Notice what is said in verses 25 through 28. Yes, yeah, verses 25 through 28 of, again, of Ezekiel 18. He said, the way of the Lord is not fair. Will you listen, O Israel? Is it not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and he commits iniquity and he dies in iniquity, it's because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and what is right and preserves himself alive because he considers and turns away from the transgressions he's committed, he shall surely live. He will not die. That's something we need to keep in mind, which means, again, we can always change. But we need to maintain steadfastness in our life. And I'll tell you the great reason for this. This is one that should be understood by everyone. Our life is a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. We can use the events of the past couple of weeks with regard to the assassination of Charlie Kirk to know that your life can end for an instance. Maybe not as violently as his. It may be an accident. It may be a quick illness that comes upon you. There is no telling what will happen. The Lord could come at any time. But even our lives, even those who have youth at their side, your life can come to an end. In order to go to heaven, you need to be steadfast in serving Him. You need to have turned away from sin and be living righteously at the time in which you die in order to be accepted by Him. And you don't know when that's going to be. That's the practical aspect of it. Do I want to be falling in and out of standing with God because I turn away from God for a while and I do my own thing and then I come back to God and after a while, now I want to go back this way again. Then later in life, okay, I see that I need to turn back to God and whatever suits my purpose. Well, what if the Lord comes when you're away from Him? What if your life is called for when you're away from Him? The only way to guarantee standing with God in eternity is to be with God now. That steadfastness is something that is required of each and every one of us. And then the third and final point that I want to make is we need faithful leadership. We've already alluded to this. We need elders, as we saw in Hebrews 13. We are told that an elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not violent, not greedy, gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. These are basically indications that you need to have a good spiritual man serving who has wisdom and capability serving as an elder. Why? Because you need good leadership among the people of God. That's why. We don't have that here at Westside. We don't have elders serving at Westside. And at least, the very least, we all have to understand that we are missing it. And that we are more vulnerable as a congregation because that is not there. We need to understand that that is the case because that's God's idea, God's plan on establishing oversight and helpfulness as individuals seek to serve the Lord so that wise and good men can oversee the flock and keep them from going astray and help them in the way of righteousness. And that goes not only with regard to elders, it goes with evangelists. I'm reminded of the young man Timothy and the instruction that Paul gave to Timothy by the words of God, the words of the Holy Spirit. He said, let no one despise your youth. Be an example to the believers in word and in conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Give attention to reading and exhortation and doctrine and don't neglect the gift that is in you. By the laying on the hands of the eldership, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. Take heed to yourself in the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save yourself and those who hear you. We need such spiritual leadership among the people of God. But understand this, ultimately, you're responsible for whether you're going to stand with God or not. Let's go back to it. Rehoboam wasn't a good leader. And Rehoboam lived his life and reigned his reign in such a way as the people, they became idolaters. Their heart turned to evil. They began to do the abominations of the nations that surrounded them. And that can happen And that could be your responsibility, not just the leader's responsibility, but everyone. And that's why we are called to be spiritually mature. We are given that warning. Solid food belongs to those who are full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. But the Hebrew writer said, you've got people here that you should have gone on to perfection. You need to be the ones described in this way as the spiritually mature individuals. But you need, once again, to be taught the rudiments of the gospel of Christ. Because you've not progressed. You have actually regressed. And so this lesson with regard to Rehoboam should be a lesson to us to strive to spiritual maturity and steadfastness in our lives. As we draw our lesson to a close, that's the final point that I want to make. May we learn that our lessons from Rehoboam in this particular case, but elsewhere in Scripture, should lead us to commit ourselves to steadfast service to the Lord. I'll leave you with this one final passage from Colossians chapter 3 and verses 23 through 25. He says, whatever it is that you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. He who does wrong, he will be repaid for what he has done. There is no partiality with God. Keep that in mind. There's no partiality with God. He's not going to excuse your lack of steadfastness and service to Him just because He likes the set of your jib, because He likes the color of your hair, He likes how good looking you are, how sweet a complexion you may have, or how you have chosen a particular job in life. He says, okay, because of what this person is doing, I'm going to let go of some of these things that I hold another person accountable for. It doesn't work that way. Never has, never will. The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, nor the Father the Son. The righteous will live because of their righteousness. The wicked will die because of their iniquity. And so it is important, as there is no partiality with God, that you be steadfast in your service to Him. Rehoboam was not so much. And we are sad for that, not only for him in his reign, but also for the end of his reign and for the things that he left behind after he left this earth. It was not good. And it never was good fully throughout the entirety of that, especially with regard to Jeroboam and his problems, the mistakes he made. There were times of faithfulness in Judah from time to time. There were a few good kings, but by and large, people of God never served him as they should. And primarily, one of the reasons for that was because of the ungodliness of the rulers. Keep in mind how important it is, not only for your own soul, but how it impacts others in your life for you to live righteously. Let's all strive to serve Him acceptably. If there is anyone in our number who has not received an opportunity to obey the gospel but wants to today, we ask that you in faith, as you accept that Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, to come forward and express that you have repented of your sin. An expression of it is not the repentance itself, but if we know that you are sorry for the life that you have lived, then we know that you are worthy of being baptized to have your sins washed away. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to tell us that you believe? Then come forward and do so at this time. If there is anyone that we can assist to answer the invitation call, would you come? Father, we stand while we sing.